We want to respect the past by paying attention to that history of Langston High School. We want to recognize the present by creating programs that are relevant to today. And then we also want to envision the future by thinking about how do we promote a more inclusive community and how do we build community.
Greetings and welcome to the Unleash Generosity Podcast, exploring the intersection of faith, service, philanthropy, and community. I'm your host, Aaron Scott. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Welcome back to the Unleash Generosity Podcast. This is Aaron Scott. I am your host, and I'm so pleased today that you are here. Thanks for checking out this episode. As we lean into season two, we have six values that we are unpacking as we lean into the messy world of a pluralistic society where we have people who, you know, we may agree with on a lot of things and may disagree with on others, but how do we bring our faith convictions to bear in the world as we seek to do good work? These are the six things that I think are important ways that we can find common ground with others, that we can work together by embodying these values. And these are the values that we're going to embody here on the podcast. And so if you resonate with that, you're more than welcome to participate. We have community conversations. We have a Patreon page where Patreon subscribers can help support the show, can get access to bonus content, can get access to episode releases early, can even get invited to participate in community conversations with other listeners, and even sometimes with podcast guests to go beyond the podcast conversation into a deeper conversation about some of the challenging issues facing our organizations and facing our world. But here's those six core values we're going to be unpacking throughout season two. Number one, humility. Number two, hospitality. Number three, collaboration. Next, respect, radical imagination. And finally, intentional engagement. Those are the six values that we're leaning into. One of the things about humility and hospitality and respect that I've been trying to lean into is to make new friends, build new relationships, and get to know other people who are different than me, and to listen to their stories. I'm grateful that I've gotten to know Adam Dixon, who's my guest. Adam is an elected official. He's a community leader. He's a man of faith. He is an African-American leader in our community, a well-respected community servant. And he's going to talk today about a bunch of different things he's involved with, including the Langston Center, where he serves as the director of this multicultural center here in Johnson City, where I live. And I'm grateful that we're going to be joined by Hirani Lucas Pino, who is a Latinx young lady, a recent college graduate, who I got to know when I went and spoke at a college class at my alma mater, Milligan University. And Hirani works at the Langston Center and is, again, a different generation than me, different ethnic background than me, and I believe somebody who is important for me to be getting to know people like her and listening to her perspectives and her point of view. So she is going to be my co-host for this episode, and I'm excited for this conversation and learn about some of the exciting things that are going on at the Langston Center, but also some of the other issues specifically around race in Appalachia. We're going to talk about diversity, equity, and inclusion. We're going to talk about an organization that I am involved with Adam, called the DEI Alliance. Welcome into this great conversation that I had with Hirani and Adam. All right. So thank you both for sitting down and joining me for this conversation. We're in the Langston Center, community center at Johnson City, cultural center.
Langston Center, and we are a multicultural center.
Multicultural center here in Johnson City, and I'm sitting down with Adam Dixon and
Hirani Lucas Pino.
Okay, and Hirani, did I say that right?
Hirani. Yeah, you have to. They just silent. Roll the R just a little bit.
Hirani.
Close. You'll get it.
All right. We'll just practice that for an hour straight.
Oh. Takes a while.
She's going to be my guest host for today. And we're going to interview Adam together. So why don't we start by, why don't you guys introduce yourselves so we know a little bit about who you are, and then we'll dig into the conversation. Who wants to go first?
Okay. As I said, my name is Hirani Lucas Pino. I am the new addition at the Langston Center as a community liaison for the Latinx community, as well as I assist with other projects. I'm here to make Johnson City a bit more inclusive for everyone. And, you know, we are stronger together, so bring the community together.
Where are you from originally?
I was born in Acapulco, Mexico. And then, you know, I've lived in Johnson City for more than 15 years now.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And you're a current college student?
I am. I am majoring in social work and a minor in ethnic studies at Milligan University. And I'm about to graduate April 30th, so it's coming up.
Very cool. Mm-hmm. And if you want to learn more about her, we're going to actually do a bonus episode where you can find out more. I'm just going to interview. Try it again. Irandi. Okay. Am I getting closer?
Yeah, you're a little closer.
All right. See, the power of editing is we can edit all this out and I can sound smarter than I am, or I can just leave it all in and be like, Aaron doesn't know how to pronounce. I didn't realize you were from Mexico originally. I guess we haven't talked about that before.
Yeah.
But it's always great to get multiple voices. So a younger voice and a Latinx voice here to help us broaden the conversation and get lots of different perspectives. So thank you for being my co-host for today, special co-host. And together we're going to be interviewing Mr. Adam Dixon. So Adam, tell us a little bit about yourself.
Yeah, so Adam Dixon, and lifelong resident of Northeast Tennessee, and currently serving as supervisor for the Langston Center. And one term that you might want to use to define me is a community gadfly, just all over the place.
Mm-hmm.
Hopefully we're doing some things to be effective in the community. So I take great joy in trying to think about how we can serve, and I really feel like that's part of the purpose and mission of this time we have on the earth is to give back and serve and try to be light and salt.
Amen. So before we jump into some of the interview questions where I want to talk about you, can you give us just a brief, tell us a little bit about the Langston Center and where we're at, and obviously your job as being the director of the Langston Center, but tell us about this space that we're sitting in for this interview and what it means historically for the community of Johnson City, and then what you guys do in terms of programming now.
Sure. So we're on the site of the Black School for Johnson City, 1893-1965, began as Langston Normal School, which is important because some years later, 1911, you would see the East Tennessee State College, which was a teacher's college, and it began as a normal school. So it kind of makes you think that the founders of Langston had high hopes for what this place could be. But by 1925, it became the high school for the Black population. And very important to know that the reason for Langston was this period of segregation, or Jim Crow segregation, de jure discrimination, if you will, discrimination on the basis of law. And so the school and the church became anchor institutions for a Black community. The law created these two Americas. And so the school and the church became these anchor institutions to define this geographic area. And so for Johnson City, Langston High School was very important and really enriched a lot of lives. 2019, the Langston Center opens, and so we want to respect the past by paying attention to that history of Langston High School. We want to recognize the present by creating programs that are relevant to today. And then we also want to envision the future by thinking about how do we promote a more inclusive community and how do we build community. So when we want to think about, again, remembering the past, if you come to the Langston Center, you'll see a lot of the memorabilia from Langston High School, and then we also try to tell a story about that time period. If you want to recognize the present, then we want you to understand our STEAM after-school program, STEAM, Science, Technology, Engineering, Arts, and Math, and our after-school program focuses on STEAM education, but also weaves multicultural and experiential education. And so we think it's very important for our youth to get those experiences and to see themselves in this area of science and technology, having high hopes for what they can become. And then when we think about envisioning the future, we want to think about how can we build community. And so we plan a variety of adult classes here that range from Black history to suicide prevention to intro to Swahili, intro to Spanish and such. And so ultimately we're trying to, again, bring people together. We do a variety of events, cultural events, learning about people from different countries. And so we're just trying to think outside the box as to how we can, again, build community. So we are currently here in the media lab of the Langston Center. And so we actually have a designated space that is designed to record music and podcasts and videography. We have high hopes for this space to try to open it to the community. But particularly for some of our older students, we think this would be a very positive way to be introduced to the arts. And we think that this is a way to enrich them, empower them to express themselves in a constructive way.
Yeah. So Langston Center was the funding to renovate this building. That was with public funding?
So it was a public-private partnership. So $2.3 million, I believe, was the price tag to engage in the project. And the city worked with a group called LEED, Langston Education and Arts Development. They were the alumni of Langston High School who really felt like that the as much of the school that could be saved needed to be saved.
Yeah.
And so they were fundraising, and then the city also allocated funds for the project.
Very cool.
Yeah.
This part of the country, predominantly white. What percentage of Johnson City and this community is African American?
So the current census says 6%, which I think breaks down to about maybe 4,000, maybe 5,000 individuals. So about 6%. But then when you take the eight counties of Northeast Tennessee, it decreases to about 2%.
Right. So Johnson City is even more diverse, even though it's not super diverse.
Exactly. 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 So,
but you're intentionally, like, Arundi's trying is a staff member here, right?
Mm-hmm.
And her job is to engage the Latinx community mm-hmm. as well, right?
Yes.
So it isn't just that this is just a multicultural center just for the African American community. You're really trying, like you said, to build community. You're trying to build bridges where this is a place where people from lots of different segments of the community can come together and can learn from each other, each other, grow, challenge each other.
You are exactly right. One of the ways I like to put it, Aaron, is that we're not doing white children in our community a service if they go from kindergarten to 12th grade, 4 years of college, 2 years of graduate school, and then maybe even some other additional education. And the first time they interact with somebody different than them is in their first job setting. That can be a culture shock.
Yeah.
And so why don't we work now when children are younger? Why don't we try to think about introducing young people to different cultures, different experiences now so that that child will be much more open and receptive as they become high schoolers and as they prepare for college and such. But yes, to your point, the Langston Center, when we say multicultural, that's not a code word. We genuinely want to be a multicultural center.
And for you, as an African American growing up in this part of the country, it would have been the inverse of that. You knew you did not look like most of everyone else around you pretty much from the get-go. Do you remember some of your earliest memories around just race and noticing, like, okay, I don't look like everybody else? Or, like, what was it like, you know, for you growing up?
Oh, man. So a couple stories. I remember one time my father would keep clippings of my accomplishments, and he would keep them in his wallet. I hope I never forget. One day we were in downtown Jonesboro. My father, Fred Dixon, was somebody that a lot of people in Jonesboro knew. So one day on the street, a gentleman saw my dad, and my dad was known for He was a very jovial person. I think a lot of my people skills I've received from my dad. And so the individual saw my dad and said, "Fred, how you doing?" And my dad would say, "Light bill and rent are due, and I'm behind in both." And they would start laughing. And that was just him. And, you know, a lot of people don't get that. But anyway, mm-hmm. that was kind of his kind of tagline. Mm-hmm. And so anyway, we go over to the individual and, "Fred, what's going on?" And, not too much. "How about you?" And they engage in a conversation. Well, then the individual looks at me and says, "Fred," said, "your son is a hoss." Said, "I know he must be mean on the football field." And my dad reaches back and pulls out his wallet and says, "No," and called him by name, said, "No," said, "he keeps his head in books," said, he likes in books," said, "he likes to read and he likes to learn." He pulls out his wallet and he pulls out one of these clippings. Mm-hmm. He takes his time and he unfolds it and he presents it to the individual. And this particular clipping talked about how I was part of Who's Who and how I had made Who's Who, and this was like eighth grade or something. And the individual looked at the paper, looked at me, and I distinctly remember him, and he crumpled it up and handed it back to my dad. "Fred, I got to go," and turned around and walked away. And I remember both of us standing there, and of course my dad has his wallet, of course he had his wallet in his hand, but now he has this crumpled newspaper, and again, he had it neatly folded. But I remember the moment when my dad kind of took a deep breath, and then straightened it all back out, folded it back real neatly, and said, "Come on, son, let's go." I remember another occasion where we were down in Telford at the Pioneer Market. And if you grew up in Telford, the Pioneer Market is where you went. Kurt McGee used to own the Pioneer Market down in Telford. And we had a bad habit growing up. Nighttime would come and you had to have something sweet. I'm paying the effects of it now. but you had to have something sweet. Oatmeal cream pie, fudge round. But Seaver's Bakery here in Johnson City had the best fried pies. And I loved the chocolate fried pies. And so nighttime would come around, and all I had to do was say, "I want something sweet." And that was it. And so my dad had a truck, and we'd get in the truck, and we'd drive to Pioneer Market. So this particular night, we get to Pioneer Market, and I knew exactly what I wanted. It was a Seaver's fried pie. And so he got him an oatmeal cream pie. And he gets up in the line, and we knew many of the people there. I won't name names, but we knew everybody there. And the fella who was at the cash register, and a lot of the guys there in Telford would get together and play Rook in the back room. And so there was a crowd of fellas there that night. And they saw my dad, and my dad used to drive a coal truck for Hartman Construction Company in Jonesboro. And so so Hartman had coal, and my dad drove the coal truck. And so he knew all the back roads in Washington County and everything. And so when those fellas, they just knew him. And, "Fred, what's going on?" And again, my dad, you know, was greeting everybody. And this one particular individual who knew my dad for years, and the individual came up, and he was probably about a good maybe foot and a half, 2 feet from my dad behind him. And he just kind of reared his leg up and kicked my dad in the behind in front of all these men. And, "Freddie, what's going on?" And my dad was known for some colorful language. And he I'll use the expurgated language. He said,
"You can cuss on the podcast."
Oh, okay. Yeah, okay.
Yeah,
I want to be right with God in the church. But yeah. Anyway, my dad turned around and said, and I quote, said, "What in the hell did you just do?" And man said, "What?" And he said, and my dad looked at him, and I mean, it got dead silent in that store. I hope I never forget it. It got dead silent in that store. "And you don't have no D right kicking me like that." And my dad looked at him and said, "As long as you got a hole in your ass, don't you ever kick me again." and come on, son, let's go. And I really thought that night that something bad was going to happen. It was something that I realized about this thing called dignity. And I realized about the fact that no matter where you are in life, your dignity means something. Mm. And for these men to do him that way, he was going to make it known. And he sure enough did make it known that night that I am somebody and I'm not to be treated just any kind of way. So those were some of my first experiences with race and racism. And it's one of those things where no one said the N-word or anything like that, but it was just this idea of, again, respect.
Thank you, Edward. That was very profound to hear. Tell us about the Appalachia Soul Project and what you hope to accomplish through the film.
So 2019 comes around, and a buddy of mine, Josh Mancuso, came by the center. We just opened our doors. And he had come from Boone, North Carolina, and he was doing some taping over there. There was a black gentleman over there by the name of Arthur Grimes. And Arthur Grimes is a clogger, black man clogging. And
for people who's not from Appalachia, can you define clogging for people?
So it's
what is clogging?
It's a form of dance, okay? And so it's certainly not tap, and but it's not ballet, but it's a form of dance. Right. And Mr. Grimes has developed a friendship with the lead singer of Old Crow Medicine Show. And so Josh was doing some taping of Mr. Grimes, and it just seems like he's a hit. Every time they go to Boone, they want Mr. Grimes there, and he just electrifies the crowd. It seems like that Josh and the lead singer were having a conversation, and the gentleman says, you know, it's something about black people in Appalachia. It's just something you don't think about, and, you know, it'd be great if there was a story done about this history of black people in Appalachia. And so Josh is an actor, and he a filmmaker and such. And so he comes back to Johnson City, and he asked to meet with me, and he said, what do you think about this? And I said, well, it's an outstanding idea. I said, there's stories here in these mountains that, need to be told. There's people that need to be highlighted. And I said, I think it'd be outstanding. So then we started this effort, and at first we called it the Black Appalachian, and we just started filming. We were able to secure a couple of grants. People donated generously, and we were able to do a lot of filming, and we've covered the states of Central Appalachia, so West Virginia, East Kentucky, Southwest Virginia, Northeast Tennessee, Western North Carolina. And just getting people's stories from those areas and, trying to weave the story that that there has been an African-American presence in this region. So so for me to say that I have a rich heritage here, that's real. And so I've wanted to highlight that heritage, thus what we now call Appalachian Soul.
Growing up in school, when you learn about like the Civil War and the end of slavery, and then you learn about sharecropping, and then you learn about like people migrating north for jobs in industrial cities, but I don't ever remember any stories about African American people in Appalachia, and I feel like that's just an underrepresented group that isn't talked about. So I think that's really cool that as a black man from Appalachia that you get to be a part of like bringing some of those stories to life. That's super cool. When can we expect, like, when are you continuing to film? And, and when do we expect the film might be available for people to kind of learn from it?
The hope is fall 22.
Okay.
Yeah, that's the hope.
So right now it's in progress. They're still filming and all of that.
Exactly. Yeah. And we're about to finish up filming and then begin that editing process and go from there. So yeah, we're hoping fall 22.
That's exciting.
Yeah. I'm very pleased. We working with a young man, Frederick Murphy, out of Charlotte, and then Josh here in Johnson City, and just a really good group young men. They're very focused, and so I think we're making some progress.
You're going to have like a private viewing, or is this going to be, you're going to advertise it to like all of Appalachia, Johnson City?
We are going to advertise it. We've discussed working with like different colleges and universities, having it there. Places like the Langston Center. You know, there's a lot of communities that have this type of location or facility. And so, Green McAdoo in Clinton. There's a cultural center in Hazard, Kentucky for the African-American community. Mm-hmm. So we would have showings at those places as well.
I want to back up to growing up here. Tell me about faith communities. Were you part of a predominantly African-American congregation? And what was that like? You know,
yeah.
What was your experiences like with like religion and or the church?
Yeah. So I haven't known really anything else but the institution of the church.
Yeah.
And so so interesting. I grew up in Jonesboro, but there was Bethel Christian Church. Mm-hmm. And so in my younger days, I grew up there. And, of course, that church was a Disciples of Christ church founded by Dr. Hezekiah Hankel, local historical figure.
Mm-hmm.
He was the founder of Langston High School. He was the founder of three churches in Northeast Tennessee.
Mm-hmm.
He was a physician. He was the first African-American elected to the Johnson City Board of Mayor and Aldermen during Reconstruction.
Mm-hmm.
So Dr. Hankel was widely known and recognized. And so I grew up in Bethel. Interesting, because there was a period of time when I did not care to go to church. I just did not want to go. Find a reason not to go. I wanted to stay home, and if I had to go to church, I found myself sneaking out and sitting in my dad's truck. I did not like the idea of going to church. And then my mother found a church in Johnson City, and it was funny because it wasn't funny then. I look back at it now and kind of chuckle, but the church she found was a church where they had women preachers,
mm-hmm.
and people like to be exuberant in their worship. And the church in Jonesboro was not that way.
Mm-hmm.
And so it really, it created, we'll call it consternation within the family,
mm-hmm.
because she found this church. And this church was called Grace Temple Church here in Johnson City. And so my teenage years, I grow up in Grace Temple. And then I get the opportunity to go to Carson Newman in 1996. And so growing up in the black church, and in particular a Pentecostal church,
mm-hmm.
you know, there's a totally different cadence,
mm-hmm.
totally different atmosphere than, say, the traditional mainline Protestant church.
Right.
And it was interesting because, again, in my younger days in Disciples of Christ Church is where you learned a lot of hymns.
Right.
In the Pentecostal church, very few people sang hymns.
Mm-hmm. Was that spirituals or just more?
What it's more
like jazz influenced, like gospel soul sort of music, or what was the worship like in the Pentecostal church?
So it's more of what I think that maybe the evangelical church would call praise music.
Okay,
I think that's it would be the equivalent, but it would be a jazz inspired
sure.
praise music. I still go to Grace Temple. And I call myself the weirdo of Grace Temple Church because I enjoy hymns, but just again from the African American experience, it would be a type of high church. I find myself enjoying that, but I also some people say, well, you know, why haven't you left? Why don't you find something that you know? But sometimes it's really good to connect with people, and the building of community is important.
Mm-hmm.
And so to walk away from an experience just because it's something that I don't like. To me, that's a very trivial reason to leave. There's an atmosphere that is real. There's a presence that is real. And the basic notions of truth mm-hmm. are real. So just because, you know, I prefer hymns and nobody else, you know, sings hymns, to me it's not enough of a reason to just leave. Mm-hmm. You know, there is this sense of community and that's very real to me. So
we go to Hopwood Christian Church, and during Holy Week, we do some things with African-American congregations in town, but that's sort of the one time of the year that we intentionally do stuff with other African-American congregations. You know, it's been said the most segregated hour in America is 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings, right? So how intentionally has there been efforts between African-American, predominantly African-American congregations and predominantly white congregations in this region to engage in ministry together or to worship together or to fellowship together? Or is that kind of the elephant in the room? Is that we just kind of play into this, we're two different worlds?
I would say that there have been, I don't want to be so crass with it, but I'll say initial efforts to try to bridge the divide. Initial efforts meaning, say, your choir comes over, our choir comes over, right. Maybe one pastor is in another pastor's pulpit on a particular Sunday. Right. There have been some initial efforts. But when we, you know, you start to think about like really doing like substantive actions, I think that there has been some hesitancy to move with those substantive actions, and so what we are seeing that gives me some hope is that there are some new church plants in the region that are intentional about the staff being interracial.
Yeah.
The congregation should be interracial.
Yeah.
The music has to be more inclusive.
Yeah.
And then this way you can build an interracial congregation when you do that. And so I'm grateful to see that there are some churches that realize that, yes, there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, we're all one in Christ, but at the same time, there are these distinctions that ought to be addressed.
Yeah.
And so I'm glad to see some things, but I think in terms of those more, I'm using the term substantive actions, meaning again, staff, the boldness to say, you know what, maybe we ought to welcome them to our church.
Right.
Which would mean maybe, you know, would we ever even think about, for example, saying to a church, you know, why don't you come with us? Maybe we could absorb the debt and you come to our church.
Yeah.
I mean, that's bold. But there are some cases that I'm aware of in some larger cities where those efforts were taken.
Yeah.
I remember one in Cincinnati, Ohio, I think, in one particular case. And there was actually this notion of the black congregants going to the white church.
Yeah.
And the article talked about the struggle because the preacher's preaching and he makes a good point and the black congregants shout amen. And the white congregants, you know, are that was just, you
it's
know.
Not the culture.
It's that's a no-no. Yeah, that's a no-no. And then, you know, the folks were trying to learn how to clap, you know, and so you know there are these things, and it sounds kind of silly.
Two and four.
Yeah,
it's two
yeah.
and four.
There
clap
you go.
On two and four. It's not that hard. You white people need to get some rhythm.
Oh, so you know there are these challenges, presumably, but again, to me, it would be something to see, you know, those substantive actions where we could see an integrated assembly.
Yeah. What's your experience been like? I mean, you're from Mexico originally, but how long have you been in Johnson City?
since 2005, I remember that date. Since 2005, I've been living in Johnson City. But it's interesting that you say that, you know, Sunday at 11 o'clock is the most segregated hour, because this is, I've been hearing that more and more often. Mm-hmm. And I think it's definitely so true the more you think about it, because at 12 o'clock at St. Mary's, which is where I go to church, mm-hmm. 12 o'clock is the Hispanic Mass because it's in Spanish. Mm-hmm. So there's like language barriers, you know, that don't allow people to go to the same like Mass as, you know, often white people would go to. But I think a solution for that would also be, like, why can you not make Mass bilingual?
Yeah.
You know, is it a waste of time to switch both languages?
Yeah.
But if you're going to, like, you know, if you're listening to the Word of God and you're there for church, it shouldn't be. Yeah. Or, like, what about more community events together where people, like, intermingle? You know what I mean? So it's, like, where's the effort in that?
And do you feel like it's two congregations
that
say we're one parish, but
it really,
in some ways it's, like, two
separate it feels
groups.
Like that. It feels like that because there's not, even when we throw events for like fundraising, it's done separately sometimes. Mm-hmm. Unless like, you know, people from different like Thai Mass want to come in and join like the Hispanic fundraising. They come and help with like giving out tickets, things like mm-hmm. that. But it really is, it seems like different efforts, even though we're in the same church.
To your point about language, we do a month of missions at Hopwood, and it's February, so it just ended a couple weeks ago. And I love that we have different people, because we have some people that are like Emmanuel students who are from foreign countries, and mm-hmm. so we always read the scriptures in different languages.
Mm-hmm.
So you might have the language being, you know, the scripture being read in Swahili, and then the next week it might be in German, and then mm-hmm. it might be in, you know, Mandarin, or, you know, all these different things, which is cool. But again, like, I feel like, again, our congregation, I think, does some token efforts to be inclusive, but mm-hmm. I think we have a long way to go, and there's more we can do. And that's, I guess, what I'm hearing from both of you, too, is, like, no matter what our background is and no matter where we worship, I think all of us have more work to do in mm-hmm. trying to move towards, like, an inclusive, what Scripture talks about as the beauty and the diversity of the kingdom of God.
You know,
that's hard work.
Oh, it is hard work. It is hard work. I had the, I thought it was a healthy experience when I was at Carson Newman to participate at First Baptist Jefferson City. But that was my introduction to a mostly white church. You know, over time, you learn how to interact with people. There are certain things that you have to kind of condition yourself to. And at first you want to think, well, you know, they don't want me here because of the way I look. And then or because of who I am.
Mm-hmm.
And over time, like I said, you have to kind of figure out that maybe that is the case with some people. But there are a lot of people that are, you know, welcoming and inclusive. You just have to find the way to break that ice. Sometimes that ice can be like a glacier.
Yeah.
And so you got to find a way to break it. But I remember the moment when I felt like, okay, maybe I'm at home at First Baptist Jefferson City. So after offering, there's this moment where they sang this particular, and I guess it's the offertory.
Mm-hmm.
The choir director gets up and you know, asks everyone to stand. The organ is just beautiful. And I mean, it just pipes out, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so then, you know, then everybody starts to sing. And the song is just, it's just sung with such, you know, beauty and harmony. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. And then, now this is where Adam gets a little soulful. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, that's all I did. You know, Holy Ghost. And these two older ladies, they turn around, and I said, uh-oh. I said, you know.
That's not the part.
But that's all I did was Holy Ghost. You know, amen. And they said, you know, they said, your voice is so beautiful. We're just, I said, well, maybe, maybe we're breaking the ice. Maybe, you know, maybe they're feeling a little comfortable with me putting just a little bit of soul into the offertory, and maybe we're breaking the ice. So yeah, that's my experience there.
I love that.
Yeah.
So you're an elected official as well. You're an alderman for the town of Jonesboro. Mm-hmm. And you and I are both also involved in a broad community group called the DEI Alliance, mm-hmm. which is basically intentionally trying to find ways to promote more diversity within our region.
Mm-hmm.
Can you talk about just the topic of diversity, equity, and inclusion in a predominantly white region, in a predominantly conservative region that is dominated by Republican elected officials? And why do you think promoting diversity, equity, and inclusion is important in our region? And why is that important for you?
So diversity, equity, and inclusion is important for our region. This is not meant to pander. Just in my mind, it's truth. It's business sense. It makes good business sense.
Mm-hmm.
The state of Tennessee is a very pro-business friendly state.
Mm-hmm.
There are various actions taken to say that this state is open for business.
Right. Taxes and
exactly.
all sorts of ways.
Exactly. Now, the business community realizes that in order to have a very fruitful, productive, effective organizational culture,
mm-hmm.
that you have to be open and inclusive to all respective groups if you want to have productive and effective employees. If you want a better product, if you want a quality product,
mm-hmm.
then you need to have employees that that feel welcomed and they feel affirmed. Mm-hmm. And they feel like that they belong. Most Tennessee businesses, like whether it's FedEx or whether it's Eastman,
mm-hmm.
Wherever they are in the state, they realize that they want an effective, productive, satisfied employee.
Mm-hmm.
If you want profit, then you want the best and the brightest in the room.
Mm-hmm.
And the best and the brightest is not just one particular type.
Mm-hmm.
It's all. Then what we need to do is kind of walk alongside the business community, and it's going to help our long-term economic prosperity here in this region if we work with the business community. So the DEI Alliance has an intentional desire to work with the business community to say that, if this is the track that you're on, then how can we further the idea of diversity, equity, and inclusion so that we can make a positive impact in the regional economy. We are seeing some trends that are sobering. We're seeing that deaths outweigh births. We're seeing county populations decline. That has an impact on such things as sales tax, which has an impact on education mm-hmm. in many counties. And so we're seeing this slightly negative trend, and East Tennessee State University 2019 mm-hmm. Put together a study and a presentation, and they looked at various areas of the of our region, so mm-hmm. Chattanooga, Knoxville, Nashville, Asheville, North Carolina, and you're seeing growth in these other cities,
right.
But in the Tri-Cities area, Southwest Virginia, Northeast Tennessee area, we're seeing a decline in population. And we believe that it is this lack of attention to DEI.
Yeah.
So if we can be very proactive, strategic, and move forward, we think that there are positive, proactive solutions that we could implement that can address the immediate situation of population decline,
yeah.
the immediate situation of talent, attraction, and retention.
Mm-hmm.
But also, I'll say this, Aaron, and I'll hush, there are some great people here in Northeast Tennessee. Kind, decent people. And I really do believe that neighbors want to help neighbors.
Yeah.
And so now we've got to market that, because sadly, two or three people are casting a shadow And those two or three people don't represent the whole of the region.
Yeah.
Old folks used to say, you can't judge a bushel by a peck. And so we've got to promote ourselves to the outside world that we are a welcoming people, kind, decent people.
Yeah.
We know who we are, but now we need to market that.
Yeah. So we just talked about the importance of diversity, like within the church, and then you just made a case for diversity, equity, and inclusion from an economic development perspective for a region that is shrinking in population, is older than the rest of the state, is less educated, is less healthy. So like we have a lot of trends in rural America generally, but in our region specifically, in which we're lagging behind other parts of the state, and yet we're trying to compete for employers, compete for jobs. So you're making the case that DEI is a key component for how we are going to be more healthy economically and vibrant 10, 20, 50 years down the road. Yet at the same time, you hear in the news, and I certainly have had conversations with people here in our community, that they say DEI is code for just progressive things, that they're trying to influence our young people with progressive ideas in the universities, in our schools, in our churches, in our whatever, that this is just code for liberal ideas. I mean, you just made a compelling case for, like, this is what DEI is about, but some people don't believe that. It's really about something different. Like, what do you do with that?
I think you need to meet people where they are.
Yeah.
I think you need to meet people where they are. We live in a society where people are entitled to their feelings and views. And we need to meet people, where they are, walk together, I will be the first to admit that if I could go back in time and choose a career path, I probably would have been a part of the Foreign Service. I love diplomacy.
Mm.
And so I really feel as if when fifth chapter of Matthew and Jesus is talking and he says, blessed are the peacemakers. Okay. I feel like that's who I've been molded to be. And so, we live in a time now where a lot of folks, kind of criticize that sense of diplomacy. But, I feel like that as a diplomat, I want to, again, I use this phrase, meet people where they are. I'm not afraid or ashamed to listen to people when they make those claims. And then I feel like from there, then we need to walk together. And so we may disagree, but we don't have to be disagreeable.
Mm.
And so I think that over time, people still may have those feelings and views. But we can, I hope, that folks will have a sense of respect and whether they realize it or not, they are embracing a sense of diversity. I just think about the fact growing up in Telford and you'd have some farmers living over the hill and my mother certainly had her political views. She had her social views. I remember 2008, she was so proud of Mr. Obama. That's the way she'd say it. She was so proud of Mr. Obama. She was proud to be, at that time in her early 70s, and to see a black man get elected president.
Mm-hmm.
And there were people in the community that totally disagreed with her.
Mm-hmm.
But still, every time garden season would come around, those same people who did not support Mr. Obama would still knock on the door and say, Miss Evelyn, we got you some cabbage, and we got you some beans, and we got you some corn. And Mama would still take it. And then if somebody got sick, Miss Evelyn, we need you to pray for somebody. And so there was still this respect factor,
mm-hmm.
in spite of. And so, so there were a couple of times when, again, Mama would have the sign and out in the yard for Mr. Obama, and people would, look at it, and there were a couple of people, I disagree. And she said, listen, we ain't going to talk about that. We are not going to talk about that, and, you're entitled to your belief. I'm entitled to mine, but we ain't going to talk about that. So I think we really have to meet people where they are. People are entitled to their viewpoints, but there is something to be said about having the best and the brightest here. And hopefully we are at a place in our time in society to realize that the best and the brightest can be brown, the best and the brightest can be black, the best and the brightest can be a woman, the best and the brightest can be just a variety of different people from all types and stripes. And so so hopefully we are at least aware to that particular point, that it's not just one, but it can be a variety of people.
I mean, just on what you just said, whenever I was graduating high school, and I would ask my friends where they were going, they're like, oh, I'm not staying here because there's no diversity, there's nothing fun to do. So there's a point to the DEI Alliance because it's needed here. We could have kept those amazing people that left, you know, Johnson City. Now they're doing great things in like New York and Chicago and places like that where there is diversity and more opportunity and inclusiveness. So
what I mean, you're getting ready to graduate from college. Mm-hmm. I mean, so you're going to start asking those questions. Where do I want to live? Where do I want to work?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you lived here for more than 15 years, right?
Yeah.
What are the pros and cons in your mind of staying here, even though you know it's in a region that's probably much more conservative than you are, that's much more white, that isn't maybe as welcoming to diversity as you would like it to be?
Yeah.
So what's the calculus for you on what's next for you?
It is a little bit complicated for me because I am also a DACA recipient.
Mm-hmm.
So that means there's a little bit less, that I have to look a little bit harder,
mm-hmm.
At places that will give me an opportunity to continue higher education.
Yeah.
So whenever I graduate, I'm planning to stay in Johnson City, see what mm-hmm. I can do at the Lincoln Center to be more, attract more Latin community here so that we can have, you know, a place to call home, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So, I don't know. Still in the works, but Johnson City has a long way to go. I have hope in it because this has been my home for so long,
mm-hmm.
and I see potential in it. It's so beautiful. There's great people that you meet here.
Yeah.
So, I can definitely see in the future that it's going to be the new earth that we imagine, the new communities that we imagine.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, we'll see.
Yeah. Well, this is some of the talent I hope we're able to keep. So I hope you stay because, there's a lot of good work to do. And I appreciate that both of you are here challenging all of us about what it looks like to lean into that work together. So thanks to both of you for your time.
Thank you.
Well, thanks so much for tuning in. I hope you enjoyed that conversation with Adam and with Herandi. We are going to have a bonus episode with Herandi that is available on my Patreon page. Check it out. Go to unleashgenerosity.org. You can learn more about the Patreon page and ways that you can support the podcast. For as little as a couple dollars a month, you will get access to episodes pre-released before they release to the public. You will get access to bonus content like this interview that I'm going to have one-on-one with Herandi to learn more about her and the work that she's involved in. And you can also get access to some community conversations where we dig into some of the topics in the podcast even more in depth. Some of those conversations will be hosted by or joined by some of the podcast guests. So it gives you an opportunity to engage with the guests, pick their brains a little bit. So thanks so much for being here. Please do a rating or review on Apple Podcasts. Subscribe wherever you listen. And I want to thank Daniel Cooper, danielcoopermusic.com, for letting me use his music on all the episodes. Wonderful friend of mine. And I definitely want you to check out his music. Until next time, unleash your own generosity.
Brother, will you stand with me? Will you lift me when I fall, lift me when I fall, and brother, I will stand with you when there is no hope.